You can take your seats. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
We are so glad that you are here this morning on our launch weekend. And for those of you that are joining us on Facebook, we're sorry that you're not here because you've missed out on a sweet time of worship, and we're missing you here. So we'd love to have you back next week. 10:46 is the time. So don't just tune in. Be here. Okay? We'd love to have you. So since we're kind of launching from the beginning here, we've been on Facebook, I know, for a few weeks and talking based on house church. But maybe you're thinking, what is house church about, and what is the premise that it's built on? So today, we've been in the series of Acts, but we're going to step out of Acts today a little bit. Actually, we're going to be in Acts, just a different part of Acts, to go back and look at what our church is based on, what we believe. So usually we go verse by verse, but we're going to be kind of jumping around a little bit today. So if you can stay with us, we'll have them up on the screen as we go. We're going to lay some groundwork today for what we believe God's called us to do. And the question we have to ask is, are we ready to build? That's the title of our message today. Because in order to build anything, a lot of planning must happen. Right? I mean, if you're going to build something, there's a lot of planning that must occur. Usually there are meetings and lots of ideas that are presented until some sort of plan is set in motion. Once the plan is in place, the next step is gathering specific people to make the plan a reality. Consider all the different people it takes to build something. The excavator. They level the ground and dig out the foundation. And then you have the mason who installs the foundation and any additional stonework. The carpenter does the framing of the windows, the doors, and usually the trim work, including any kind of cabinetry. The roofer puts the shingles on the roof. The plumber does all things related to water. All things related to water and other things. The electrician installs the electric. The drywaller installs the sheetrock and spackle. The painter paints. The flooring people install the floors or the carpet. Now, I probably missed some, but you get the general idea. It takes a lot of people to come together to make the plan, to bring the plan into something tangible. Otherwise, the plan just becomes an idea, right? The plan is just an idea. Well, our premise today is that the church is the same. It's true for the church as well. God made a plan long ago to have believers gathered together to continue his work. It's not uncommon today to think that we're the ones in control. I mean, if we listen to the culture around us, they're saying, you know, we got it, we're in control. We've been able to build so much, do so many things. We've got technology that does things that we never imagined. But look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3:4. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Of everything. In this portion of Scripture, the writer was setting the stage for the honor that Jesus deserves. While we may have orchestrated so many things to make what we get to experience today a reality, it would all be impossible without God's hand. It wouldn't be possible without God. And no one could have ever orchestrated the plan God had in place from the beginning of time. He knew people would sin, and there would be only one way to allow them to be righteous. That would be through belief in Jesus. Even how we came about deciding to plant this church, right? It wasn't something just one of us decided upon, but as a group, we felt the Spirit leading us to do this. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, none of us were like super excited about the premise of planting a church, including myself. It wasn't something I was going, woohoo, pick me. In fact, throughout seminary, I avoided all the church planning classes because that's something I never wanted to do. Following seminary, I applied to over 200 churches because I did not want to plant a church. Don't ever tell God what you don't want to do, okay? Don't tell him no, because it comes back to backfire on you. But as a group, we just couldn't ignore the leading of the Spirit. So we sat down and started asking some questions. And the question that became central to what we have founded our mission in is this. What is it that's keeping people from experiencing Jesus in tangible ways? That was the question that kind of developed as we worked through this idea of a church plant. And as we began to consider this for ourselves, we kept finding that Jesus was hidden. And in particular, what was hidden was his truth and love. This drove us to the conclusion that this is where we're going to plant. If we're going to plant a church, we have to make those two things central to everything we would do. So that became our mission statement. The mission we're aiming for is to unveil Jesus through his truth and love. That is the mission of this church. That's the mission of House Church. The way we accomplish this is by delving into the Bible so we understand what he told us to do. And then, not just delving into it, but actually applying those lessons to our everyday lives. Jesus told us the greatest commandments were to love God and love people. We believe when we do this, he will be unveiled to the world. One of the best ways for the world to experience this Jesus' love is through those who best understand it and live it out in their daily lives. People of the church. Disciples. We strive to do this around here. To be more specific, we wanted to zoom in a little bit and we aimed our vision at making disciples of those around us while supporting strong biblical marriages and helping widows to experience God's love. By sharing the truth of Jesus, we will see the fruit in others wanting him as a part of their life. This was part of the mandate Jesus left with us in the Great Commission, right? To make disciples, baptize them, and teach his truth. So we're called here to make disciples. And there's people around us, people that only we touch, and we're the ones that we're supposed to be the ones who influence them to find Jesus. Now, while marriage kind of seems like outside of our mission, it really is central to it. Because marriage, as God ordains it, has been under attack. And we believe it is not easy to have a great marriage apart from God. Therefore, God's truth about marriage is that it's a covenant between a man and a woman. The key to a strong marriage is not the man or the woman, however. The key to a strong marriage is Jesus at the center. Without him there, the marriage will definitely struggle. And this has been true for Jan and I personally. When we've struggled the most, it's been because we're not relying on Jesus. We're relying on ourselves. Or one of us is not focused on him. If we look at ourselves to make it enough, it becomes a struggle. We're always battling. But when we're focused on him, we're able to stand firm. And our marriage then reflects Jesus. He's unveiled through our marriage. I mean, that's what marriages are meant to be, a reflection of Jesus to the world, unveiling him so that people can see him. Strong biblical marriages are attractive and unveil him. So we want to lift that up. That's a focus for us. Finally, in our last part, we looked at James chapter 1, verse 27, for what James, the brother of Jesus, said, and we took it seriously. He said, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the widows in their distress and keep one, and the orphans, or to look after the widows and the orphans and the widows in their distress," I keep missing that, "and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So you're like, well, Ron, your mission statement doesn't say anything about orphans. It doesn't say anything about the orphans. You're right. Because we found that there's a lot of resources directed towards orphans. But there's not a lot of resources directed towards widows. And so too often, they're left out. They're left to fend for themselves. Even before we became a recognized church, our group has been serving widows as part of a small group. Our men's small group would go out and we would serve widows. When we were told of a need, we would go and try and serve them in any way we could. This does not mean we ignore the needs of orphans or others, but we do try and make sure the widow experiences the love of God through his church. So that became a focus for us. The vision and the mission are what drive the church. But there's more. We realized in order to become a family of believers who do life together, we wanted to look at the model of the early church. And we found that there are four markers we believe are crucial in the life of a believer. In the second book of Acts, there's a record of these markers. The first of these markers is come. seems, in order to become a church, it requires people to be present. Seems obvious enough, right? You have to come into the church in order for it to work. In verse 44 of Acts 2, it says, all the believers were together, and everything they had, and they had everything in common. The reality of our culture today is that there are a million things vying for our attention. There are constant notifications from social media, emails, commercials, sports, jobs, kids, news, you name it. Smartphones and the internet are awesome. Sports are fun to watch and get involved in. Social media allows us to stay on top of what's happening in others' lives. Jobs provide resources to live, and for some, they actually are their purpose. All of these are good within reason, but they can easily pull us from gathering together as followers of Jesus. In fact, some people say that they do not need to be in church to worship God. I agree. But in Hebrews 10, the writer tells us not to give up meeting together, and the reason for this is to be able to encourage one another. The writer backs it up with this reinforcement. Do it all the more as the day of Jesus draws closer. He's saying, hey, we want you to be in church. We want you to be around other believers to encourage one another because times are going to get hard the closer we get to the end time. The closer we get to when Jesus returns, times are going to get hard. So you need to be in a body who understands that and around people who can encourage you and help you carry through it. Come means making gathering together a priority. Not just our Sunday gatherings, but Bible studies, individual meetings with other believers, because it spurs us on. It keeps us focused. And sometimes, even when we don't feel like it, or there are other things we could be doing, coming is not really about you anyway. Sometimes when you come to those meetings, sometimes when you come to those places, you're there for some other purpose that God has in mind. Some other person in that place might need you to be there. You may have the word or the experience that they need to hear about that continues to help them press on. And come is just another way to unveil Jesus. The second marker is belong. Belong is the next step. It's a commitment to being devoted to each other in prayer. This is found in the 42nd verse of Acts 2, second part. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now there's a part missing there, so if you've got your Bibles open, you're going, hey Ron, you missed something. I know. There's a little bit, we're going to get to that. Part of belonging is getting to know people. Being part of a family, you know the good, the ugly, and everything else about them. But you still love them. You know, think about growing up. You might not always like your brother or sister, or maybe you didn't like your mom or dad at certain times, but you always loved them. That's going to be the case in the church. When you belong to the church, that's what's going to happen. Fellowship is not simply gathering for a meal, but being real, sharing life together. And it helps us to grow because we can hold each other accountable. And we can love each other in all situations, through all situations, and pray for one another. Belonging will not happen without intentionality. We must be devoted to it. Think about that. We must be devoted to belonging. And we must be intentional about it. And it's through it we can experience the love of Jesus through his church. The next marker also requires devotion. And it was the first part of verse 42, grow. Growth should be a normal part of life. Infants grow because they are given love and food, and the same should be true for believers. The early church saw Jesus because they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. In the second part, or the first part of that verse 42 of Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Those were the words that were missing. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We're meant to grow in Christ, in our understanding of him, in our love for him, and in our trust of him. But we need to be devoted to the same thing. The teachings of the apostles, better known to us as the Bible. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said he was feeding them milk because they weren't ready for the meat. Translation, they had not grown into followers of Christ. They heard the word, but they did nothing with it, and they were confused by what was the truth. Later on in Hebrews, the writer says in chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. As we grow, we should be in the practice of putting our faith into action. The church is a vessel through which this can occur. It's not the only way, but it's a good way. It's a place we can be reminded of to constantly use what we are learning, to be able to know the right path to take, the narrow path, the path leading to good. To grow means our eyes are unveiled to the truth of Jesus, and we have a desire to grow into His likeness. The final marker that we saw was serve. And this is the natural progression, because once we come to Jesus, we belong to the family of believers, and we begin to grow, service is the obvious next step. And that's found in Acts 2, verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Serving means meeting needs. In the early church, this involved bringing resources together and meeting the needs as they arose. There are tangible ways that we engage in this around here, whether it's been supporting the needs of Cold Weather Shelter, or helping widows, to providing items for those in the greatest need, like the homeless in the community. Just recently, we identified a man in our community who did not have any shoes. And I was just amazed at how the church rallied to be able to provide for this man. That he's outside all the time and has no shoes on his feet. He's walking around in socks, right? And he's got no shoes. But we were able to provide what he needed. But this also means getting involved in the church, right here, within the body, in this room. Because as the church grows, it needs people to lead and serve in ministries. Our hope is to be able to have a children's ministry and expand the scope of our youth ministry. We'd like to have a praise team. And we need people to make all this happen. Without people who are willing to serve, it will make it difficult to be able to fulfill our mission of making disciples, of building strong marriages, and serving widows. You need people to do that. And the greater number of people, the greater number of people we're able to serve. The greater number of people that we have, the greater number that we're able to touch. This is and service unveils Jesus because it shows whom we love. It displays truth because we are being obedient to what He's told us to do. Love God, love people. This is nothing new, however. If we look back at the beginning of the church, even the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there is evidence of all of these. When Jesus called the disciples, they had a choice as to whether to come along with Him or not. So what happened with Jesus and the disciples? The 12 followed Jesus everywhere. In fact, at one point, thousands of followers turned from Jesus and went back to the world. They went back to their ways. But the 12 stayed. So when Jesus called them, they had to come. They had a choice, didn't they? They had a choice as to whether they could come or whether they could leave. And they decided to come. But the 12 stayed. The 12 stayed and they belonged to the group, committed to Jesus and what He taught. Okay, we're missing one, but that's supposed to be belong. And we're going to get to grow. And then through this process, Jesus allowed the disciples to experience certain things, and they grew through it. There we go. There's belong. Just in the wrong order. Technical difficulties here this morning. And think about this. As He taught, they asked questions. And when they failed, He instructed. They went from milk to solid food because they were growing. Right? Not just growing until they were ready to serve. Certainly there were some things that they had to learn before they were ready to serve, but Jesus allowed them to serve as they grew. In fact, they grew because they served. Consider the time when they were out two by two. They were going out and preparing the way for Jesus. They were going to the places Jesus was about to go. And in that process, He gave them power to heal, to free people of demons. And these guys, they were going out two by two and they were doing it. But there was this one instance where this boy had this demon where they could not cast him out. They just didn't have the faith, Jesus later told him. So the man brought the boy with the demon to Jesus himself, and he was able to cast out the demon. See, Jesus didn't say, hey, stop serving because you're not good enough or you failed. He taught them. He allowed them to grow through those circumstances. And if you look later on at the accounts in Acts of how the apostles were healing people simply by walking by them with their shadow touching them, wow, that's faith. They had grown a great deal. These four markers were seen in all of these men. Think about it. They went on to serve, to build his church, and to be the models of truth and love. These four markers were relevant to the Christian walk when Jesus was here on earth, and they're still relevant today. As we consider today's message, we want to ask you to consider making this your church, to make this your church home, to belong to a family of faithful believers, and to grow in your walk with Christ. We would love to have you here to be able to serve alongside of us, to continue the mission that God has given us, to unveil Jesus through his truth and love, and to allow the vision of raising up disciples, making disciples, supporting strong biblical marriages, and letting widows experience God's love through his hands and feet, the church. That's what you'd be a part of. And we'd love to have you as a part of that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for the unexpected. Mm-hmm. And we know that you're not done. We know that you're in the process of doing things here in House Church. And we're excited about that. We're looking forward to that. We can't wait to see what you're going to do. As you continue to do the work that only you could do, we ask that we would be able to trust you, that we would really truly own this vision to unveil Jesus through your truth and love, and that that mission would come to fruition because of what you're doing here. We thank you that you've shown us the model once again. You've given us the vision, and I just pray that you would help us to be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen.